If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. You want to stand for the reading of the word? That's all right. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whosoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Didn't say maybe. Didn't make it a suggestion. He said they must deny themselves. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We ask right now, God, that you'll just touch and speak to every heart. Anoint your servant in Jesus' name. You can be seated. I want to speak about Christian living casual. Christian living casual. We live in a day of casual, don't we? There's hardly any area of life where casual hasn't become the norm. People want to do casual dress, casual dinner, casual travel, casual parties and weddings, funerals, schools, church. You see, casual seems considered adequate for many for nearly any occasion or activity. Casual has also challenged every area of authority. Casual has become not just a way of life, but also an attitude of our time. It is used to describe areas of life central to who we are. For instance, casual is coupled with work, words like sex, words like friendships, business relationships, commitments, and even marriage. You see, the word casual is by definition lack of emotional commitment, seriousness, and loyalty. Understand that, the lack of emotional commitment, seriousness, and loyalty. It is permissive in its approach, casual is, to things that has little interest or enthusiasm to be more superficially involved. And though not many want to think of it this way, casualness mostly centers on me. The me. Doing what makes me feel comfortable, what fits my schedule, or fulfills my agenda. But see, there's a trap, folks. In our culture, what's happening to the attitudes of people today, what's happening to our youth and our families in general, but what really is my concern, and I'm really concerned about, is us at Church of Pentecost, our family. Because, you see, we can be infected by this casual attitude as well. Though none of us would suggest God is not central in our life. If I ask Ed, oh no, God is, he's number one. Amen? That's what I would get, wouldn't I? We mostly go to church with regularity. And though we want our children to be taught in an environment where God is given his place, we can fall into living our faith with a casualness that borders on indifference. There is nothing that undermines non-Christians and especially our children's spiritual life more quickly than to see Christians or to see Christian parents claim faith, claim love for God, but live before them in a way that says something quite different. Come on, it's easy to say you're a Christian, but how about living it? And there's a lot of people that walk through the doors of a church and they put on a big old front, but when they walk through the house doors, it's a different ball game. We want to know. You see, we all want the blessings of God for our lives and for our children, don't we? We want to know that they will walk in the footprints of faith that we have laid down before them. How many of us have thought, as we have watched some tragic story unfold in other children's lives, and you say to yourself, well, my children will never do that. But is that true? When they are little, our children I'm speaking of, we have control over them, don't we? But then when they can get to a time in their life that we don't have that control, when they're on their own, and they're left to choose for themselves, and they no longer defined by what mom and dad tell them is important. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not how good your children are in front of you. It's how good they are when they're not around you. That tells you what difference you're making in their life. Come on. You know, when you leave them at the babysitter and the babysitter calls and says, get home, I'm leaving. Tired of watching these evilness. How about when God takes second fiddle in your life, folks? What do your children see? What do your neighbors see? What do your coworkers see? Here's what I'm suggesting. If our excitement reflects itself in the latest sporting event, but we aren't much excited about the things of God, people around you and your children know what is important in life as far as we are concerned. If our entertainment takes priority over church, if it takes priority over our worship, or if it takes priority over our service to God and service to other people, people around you and your children will take note the way you live. Amen? If our relaxation and our leisure time takes priority over church, if it takes priority over worship, and if it takes priority over the concerns of our service to God and other people, people around you and children will take note of the way you live. If we are serious about making money, but we are not serious about God's concern for the use of that money, people around you and children will understand what has been your first priority. You see what I'm trying to say here, folks? And if what they see, if what people around us and what our children see shows our agendas takes precedent over God's precedence, people around you and children will learn they can just look good but not worry so much about giving Him priority. And though school, folks, we know school is important, the critical question is not what our children learn of God at school, but what they learn of God from mom and dad. David understood, folks, and after reminding us that we are all like grass, soon gone out of their lives, he lays down the foundation for a legacy of living faith in Psalms 103, verse 17 and 18. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Casual does not go with fear. Fear of God, folks, means He comes first. Not just in word, but in our interest, in our remembrance, in our attention, in our actions, and in our priorities, in our lives. You see, the real test comes at the point where our sphere of influence sees the things that we are excited about and sees the things that we give ourselves to. In other words, your mission field needs to see what is important to you. What do they see in your walk with God? What is it commitment? Do they see you committed to your living for God? Do they see your loyalty to the things of God and to your church and to your leadership? Do they see your seriousness, your interest, and your enthusiasm? Or is it just a casual attention that takes second place to the really exciting things that are going on? You see, although lost people are living around us, some of us don't care enough to go out and help bring them to Jesus Christ. Would you say that you have a great spiritual passion to the work of the Lord, or in your spiritual law? Are you in that law? Yeah, I'll just go to church today. When you read in Matthew 26, Jesus, while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to keep watch while they went to pray. After a little time of prayer, Jesus returned and he found his disciples asleep. After he rebuked them, Jesus went off again to pray some more. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Three times Jesus left and returned to find his disciples sleeping. How often has Jesus checked on you and found you sleeping or slacking instead of serving Jesus? Folks, we need to stop sleeping or slacking on the job. Amen? We need to start living passionately for Jesus and for the work that he has called us to do. So let's look at some ways tonight that we can avoid living casual spiritual lives. We must, folks, avoid living casual spiritual lives. We must make a great commitment to God. Why do you think, folks, there are close to 100 million church members in America, and yet they are not making the moral and spiritual impact that they should? Why is it that on Sunday morning, thousands of churches have more empty pews than they do full ones? You see, if God is really a prayer-answering God, and if he meant for us to ask, to seek, and to knock, why is there so little genuine praying going on? See, if you or I believe that there is a heaven and a hell, why do we keep so quiet about the gospel of Jesus Christ? If there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, then why are we not sharing this message of his grace? Why are we keeping the good news to ourselves? You see, there is a common answer to all these questions. And the answer is that God's people, most of them, have made a decision to be saved by Jesus, but have never made a commitment to serve him. There is a vast difference between a decision to be saved and a commitment to serve. Now, you've heard me say this many times. When you walk through the Acts 2:38 door, when you repent of your sins, when you're baptized in that name of Jesus Christ, when you are filled with that Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that just opens the door. We have a job to do. Amen? You see, there's a vast difference between the decision to be saved and the commitment to serve. Many people who are saved were convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And they made these kind of decisions because they said, I don't want to go to hell. Or they made these kind of decisions because I want to go to heaven when I die. Or they say, I'm sick and I'm tired of the mess that I'm in, so I want to get out of it. I'm upset about the way I've been living, or I want help. I want a new life. They made a decision to receive salvation from Jesus Christ. They did not want to spend eternity in hell. They wanted to enter heaven. They wanted to leave that disgusting old life. They desired God's forgiveness, and they received it. They repented of their sins. They were baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of their sins. And they received the Holy Ghost. It was a definite decision. But yet many of these Christians are not living fruitful and devoted lives. Why? Why? Because many do not understand the difference between a decision to be saved and a commitment to Jesus and doing His will. As Christians, we must not only make a decision to accept salvation, folks. We must commit our lives to doing His will. Amen? In John 14, verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." What are those things that He asked us? Go find them in the Word. Luke 14, 28 through 33, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king about to go to war against another king, won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be My disciples." So in this passage that I just read, Jesus is talking about commitment. He is saying, folks, that we must count the cost before we become His disciples. In other words, He is saying, if we are not willing to give up everything we have for Him, then we might as well not even start. Commitment is vitality. It is very, very important to Jesus. What does commitment mean? Well, see, there are about 10 different Greek words that are translated commit in the New Testament. Without going into a whole lot of detail, folks, commitment means to turn something over to someone. And it implied committing it to them, yielding to them, surrendering to them, abandoning it to them, entrusting it to them, and placing it in their disposal. When a person makes a commitment in the New Testament, it is a fully devoted commitment. We cannot be partially committed or a sort of committed. We are either committed or not. Folks, many of us have already made the decision to live for Jesus. Now it is time for us to commit our lives to Him. You see, we must avoid living casual spiritual lives. We must recapture our zeal for spiritual living. And when you read in John chapter 2, Jesus becomes upset with some people who were turning God's house into a marketplace. And so the Bible says He drove them out of the temple courts. He got rid of the sin. He got rid of the corruption that were polluting God's house. Have you ever wondered, folks, think about this tonight. I hope this settles in somewhere that really motivates you. Have you ever wondered what motivated Jesus to clear out the temple courts? Let me tell you where the answer is. It's in John chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "And His disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" Oh my God, hallelujah. It was the zeal. It was God's, it was Jesus' zeal for God. It was his zeal to have spiritual living that motivated him to cleanse the temple. In other words, he wanted to be so pleasing to his Father that he said, I can't tolerate this. Sometimes, folks, we call ourselves Christians that we tolerate a lot of garbage. We tolerate a lot of stuff that is not pleasing to God. We need to stir up some zeal in our lives. Come on. I wonder, folks, tonight, I wonder how many of us, if we would have seen the sin and the corruption that went on in the temple that day, would we have just walked away and did nothing? Come on. I've heard this kind of stuff before. Well, I just want to get involved in it. It's not my business. It's your brother or sister. Well, I knew it was going on, Pastor. Why do you say something? Well, it's not my business. It's garbage. The zeal of God, the zeal of serving God and pleasing God ought to stir you to do something for God, to help people. Jesus had the heart to do something about it. He had so much zeal. He had so much enthusiasm for God and his spiritual living that he couldn't just ignore the corruption that was polluting God's house. His zeal prompted him to get involved. Folks, and when we see people every day living around us that are not living for God, whether it's your neighbor or family member, whether it's your coworker, whatever it is, and we don't get involved, you have to wonder, where is the zeal? Where's the zeal? Just as Jesus was zealous for spiritual living and for the things of God, we must be zealous as well. What is zeal? Zeal is an enthusiastic and diligent pursuit of God and His will. We should be so excited and so thrilled to be children of God that, folks, we crave and we desire a fervency to serve Him in every day of our lives. Come on. God wants us to be zealous. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, never, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. David had the desire for God when he said in Psalms 42, 1 and 2, as the deer panteth for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Zeal is not only an enthusiastic and diligent pursuit of God and His will, but folks, it is also caring and serving God with all of your heart. There are people in churches today who have a genuine zeal and love God for everything they're worth, but there are also some people who have lost their spiritual zeal and desire to serve God. They've lost it. And if you have lost your spiritual zeal, if you have lost the desire for serving Jesus Christ, here's how you can recapture it. To recapture our zeal, we must start refocusing our lives on Jesus. And when we put Jesus first in our lives, we will become zealous for Him. You see, the apostles were so zealous for Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 5, verse 42, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Never stopped claiming. Never stopped teaching it. You see, that is the kind of zeal, that is the kind of enthusiasm, folks, that we have to have as Christians. And if you feel that your zeal tank is running low, if you feel that you are on empty, then I encourage you to fill that zeal tank back up.
stand.
When we start to refocus upon Jesus and our commitment to Him, then our zeal will return. Amen. Don't give God half-heartedness. He said He wishes that you're either hot or cold. Because when we become lukewarm, He'll spew you out of His mouth. Amen. Lord, we love You. We appreciate You. We thank You for Your word right now. God, I just pray that You'll help us here tonight, God. Help us all, I pray, God, to apply this to our lives. And God, I know that You want each of us to be zealous for You. And God, I just pray right now that we can become that mighty army that You want here in Cleveland. We give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.